hopes.
Our souls long for the courts of the Lord, and our hearts sing with joy to the living God.
O Lord, a day in your courts is better than a thousand days spent elsewhere.
Even a sparrow has a home in your courts. We would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to live in the tents of wickedness.
The Lord our God is our sun and our shield. You bless us with favor and honor.
You do not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly.
Lord Almighty, how happy is everyone who trusts in you.
We bless your name and we praise you forever and ever.
Throughout the history of the Christian Church, those who have been saints in our own lives and those in our church family who have died over the past year. If you are a guest with us today, we welcome you, and we have a gift for you at the Welcome Center, which is right outside the double doors. The gift is a loaf of bread representing the fellowship of this church and Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. If you're at the center aisle, we'd ask that you take out the friendship pad from the hymnal rack, and if there's nobody at the center aisle, if you could scoop down and find that friendship pad, that would be wonderful. We hope that you will sign your name and pass it down the row if anybody else is with you in that row today. And after worship, we invite you to come to our coffee hour, which will be held in Fellowship Hall. However, today is also our annual mission fair. We have an absolutely amazing number of displays around the Fellowship Hall where you may purchase items as Christmas gifts, make donations to various missions, and learn more about how First Church is making a difference around the world. So that we hope on your way out today, please stop by the mission fair. Also note that we'll be celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning. All who love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to live in peace and harmony with their brothers and sisters are invited to come. We especially welcome two familiar faces in our midst, Pastors Emeriti, Dr. Bill Ritter over here, and Dr. Jack Harnish here today, and we hope you'll take a moment to greet them after worship today in the Narthex. We do have a few announcements. First of all, the rummage sale totals have been compiled, and we as a congregation have raised $106,000. Yes, you heard correctly. $106,000. All of the proceeds will go to support mission here in the Detroit metro area, around our country, and around the world. Thank you to everyone who volunteered, donated items for the sale, or purchased items. Basketball is back. If you're a parent or a grandparent, registration starts today on our website for your first through fourth grader to play basketball with us on those cold winter mornings. Unite Basketball is our kids' league that's based on fun, fellowship, and learning the basics of basketball. Our stewardship campaign, The Stakes Are High, got off to a good start last week, but we need the commitment of every individual and family to support our wide-ranging ministries here at First Church. You are needed, so please return your estimate of giving soon. If you have not done so yet, you may place your card in the offering plate or mail it into the church office this week. This Saturday at 7:30 p.m., we hope that you will join us for our annual Composer Festival concert. This year's festival will feature the works of local composer Gerald Custer, Tickets are available in the fellowship hall after services or on the church website or by calling the church office. And then finally, our prayers of caring and concern are shared with the following individuals who have been hospitalized over this past week: Shirley Hawes, Jean McKeon, Ramona McMakin, Bandy Brewer, and Marcia Petrella. And a memorial service for longtime member Pat Brister will be held a week from tomorrow at noon here in the sanctuary. In our prayers for the world, we ask you to remember all those whose lives are affected by the Ebola virus outbreak. And we ask for prayers for the people of Turkey and Syria, many of whom have been displaced as troops continue to battle against ISIS. Again, we thank you for your presence here today. May God bless you with grace and peace. And now I'd like to ask Bill Kimball to come forward and share a few reflections with us on his work with the Legacy Society here at First Church.
Good morning. Good morning. We've all heard the phrase, you can't unring a bell. And last week it crossed my mind during our church service when we, like we did last week, what we're doing this week on All Saints, we read the names of our members who had graduated to the church triumphant in the past year, and after each name, a single chime rang out in the Carillon Tower. And although it was the same chime, they all sounded a little different to me because each name evoked a different memory. And that memory is their legacy. And then I thought, you can't unring that bell. Many years ago, as a pastoral intern, one of my responsibilities was to visit the shut-ins and bring them communion. And most of them were elderly, and after a year of visiting this group, I divided them into two categories in my mind. The most of them fit the first category I called the grateful, the generous, the gracious. And a few fit into the other category I called the grouchy. You can't unring the bell. But I did vow that year, in 1982, that in 50 or 60 years from then, when some pastoral intern comes to my house and gives me communion, that I would like to fall into the former category. And even though you can't unring the bell, you have time now to tune in. And what will your note be? What's going to be your legacy? You know, legacies are multifaceted, and today we express our appreciation to our members at First United Methodist Church that are partly tuning that bell with a theme of generosity as they have committed some kind of support to the future endowment at First United Methodist Church with a planned gift. And please hear me, it's not about the amount. It's not only for the wealthy, and it's not only for the retired or the elderly. It's more about the intent, and anyone can do it. So thank you to our Legacy Society, and we've listed them here, and I can speak for every one of them that the reason that they are listed here is to be a witness to their commitment to this place, to God's work at this church, and its strong future. And in fact, it also stands as an invitation to all the rest of you. And when you can't unring the bell, but we still have time to tune it, what is that note? What is your legacy going to be?
The All Saints service is a remembrance for all people of every time. We celebrate the communion of saints as we remember those of our congregation, as well as other loved ones who have died during the past year. Sainthood is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Let us lift before God the names of Birmingham First members who died since All Saints Day 2013. Clifford Armstrong.
Patricia Brister.
Lisa Coe.
Richard Ellis.
Arthur Green.
Mary Alice Hughes.
Catherine Huron.
Francis Johnson.
William Lynch.
Judith Baumborg.
Phyllis Martz.
William McKeon.
William Menard.
Fred Boulder.
Jerry Model.
Philip O'Neill.
Carol Plyer.
Alice Rose Ross.
Luella Salisley.
Dorothy Sedlock.
David Sprung.
Ian Tan.
Donald Walker.
And we light one candle in silence as each of us remembers family and friends who have died this year. Let us join together in our unison prayer. Gracious God, we rejoice that for each saint named, joy has come in the dawn of your eternal presence. Let us also receive your gifts of love that shape and change and move our lives to perfection. Grant that when our days here are accomplished, we would go forth as those prepared to live, so that living or dying, our life may be in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us remember those whose ashes have been inhumed in the Memorial Garden since All Saints Day 2013. Lynn Buehr.
David Ernest.
Judith Baumborg.
Phyllis Martz.
Jerry Model.
And William Pickens.
Let us pray. We bless your holy name, O God, for all your servants, who, having finished their course, now rest from their labors. Give us grace to follow the example of their steadfastness and faithfulness to your honor and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we prepare to receive our tithes and offerings this morning, I would like to read for you the text of the offertory anthem by the choir. O sacred banquet in which Christ is received, the memory of his passion is recalled. The mind is filled with grace, and the promise of future glory is given to us. Alleluia.
Reading from the scriptures today comes from the epistles from the letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, and this verses are actually 11 through 22. Listen now for the word of God. So then, remember that at one time you, Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself the one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. And so he came, and he proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access to the one Spirit of the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together as the cornerstone and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is God's living word for God's living people. Thanks be to God. When I was a college freshman, I drove from Michigan to New York City with a couple of my friends. Our mission was to locate the father of one of our friends. My friend's mom and dad were divorced years before. His dad had moved to New York. His kids had lost touch with him. And so on spring break, we headed off for New York City in my parents' truck. We got to upstate New York in the Finger Lakes area. We found ourselves driving in what was then called the worst blizzard in New York State history. I cannot really verify that, but when a huge semi-trailer jackknifed heading the wrong way on the interstate and the police closed the interstate highway, we turned off into the little town of Canandaigua. My friends were panicked as we slipped and slided through that little town. It was far too cold to sleep in the back cab of the truck as we had planned, and we certainly had no funds available to stay in a hotel, all of which were full of stranded travelers anyway. So my friends were saying, what are we going to do? And I told them, don't panic, I know precisely what to do. So we stopped at the first payphone we found. Yes, this was in the last millennium, but you've seen those in classic movies. And I got out in the wind and the driving snow. I found the phone book and I called the number in the yellow pages for the local United Methodist pastor. And his wife answered the phone at the parsonage. I described our plight and she gave me directions and said, come right on over. And when we arrived, she had bedrooms prepared for us, hot baths, and soon hot food on the table. Naturally, my friends were amazed. Gary, you mean you can do this wherever you are and they'll put you up? Of course, I said. Methodist preachers are always willing to do this. I don't know where I ever heard that notion. I must have heard it someplace, probably church camp up at Lake Louise. I found hotel rooms for many people through my ministry, but I keep waiting for the payback on that act of bravado. For someone to call me or to knock on my door in the middle of the night needing shelter. And through the years, that preacher's wife has been a symbol to me of the hospitality of Christ's church. She was a saint. She certainly probably saved our lives. She didn't pause. She didn't ask permission of her husband if she could do this. She simply responded to our need out of Christian love.
I will confess to you that the times that I have felt closest to God is when people have picked me up from off the side of the road and have taken me in and provided me with a bed when I had none and given me shelter in some very bad storms. I probably would not be in the church today had it not been for such saints as these who showed me Christ's love. It is good for us to remember who we are and whose we are and who we are called to be as Christ's church. We are called, no, actually charged, to be God's saints by breaking down the barriers that divide us, creating peace, and welcoming those who are strangers and aliens to us. This is what the early church, those closest to Christ, did. They were a group of people who had every reason to be afraid of who might appear at their door. Until the middle of the 4th century, they were, as you remember, a forbidden group outlawed by the Romans, and the Romans ruled every place that the church was. Nevertheless, every household of Christ's followers kept three little things at the ready. They would make sure that they had a stub of candle that they could light in the middle of the night, a piece of hard bread to feed someone, and an extra bedroll in case Christ should return in the person of a stranger. Christ, they knew, appears incognito, in disguise, in the one that you least expect. Christ comes in the person of the least and the last and the lost. Christ comes in the form of three frozen, shaggy boys looking for shelter in the storm. Christ comes in the form of the alien and the stranger. This belief was so strong, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it." And so a candle stub, a piece of bread, an extra bedroll were always kept ready. Early Christians knew very well what it was like to be strangers and aliens. The early church was given birth as a community of strangers rejected by the dominant religion of Israel. And Paul reminds them, "You were Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, excluded from the community of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Jesus, as you know, lived in a highly polarized and conflicted time, much as we do today. The Pharisees hated the Sadducees hated the Zealots hated the Iscarii hated the Herodians, the Jews hated the Romans. They were all divided up, and the Jews had all types of peculiar laws that only seemed to rub people the wrong way. They had dietary laws which prevented them from sharing a table with others, or Sabbath laws that prevented commerce, or purity laws that created even more distance between people, not to mention religious beliefs which could not be harmonized even with the easygoing Roman system of religious observance. It was nearly impossible to break into this group. They threw up walls everywhere. Their laws were practically designed to keep people out. And into this environment, Jesus came. Jesus taught them, saying, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Many Jews and Gentiles were attracted by what he taught and by the amazing impact that he had on them. And a very scary thing began to happen. Barriers began to be broken down. Jesus destroyed the boundaries by including people. He became their peace. He wouldn't let a single soul be left out or disregarded. Christ welcomed all into God's family. None of this was lost on the Apostle Paul. Now it would have been far easier for Paul to create new barriers of exclusion, and it would have come very naturally for a former Pharisee who was used to straining after every jot and tittle of the law. It's always easier to be controlled by fear. Fear of the stranger, fear of the alien, fear of the different, afraid of Ebola, of whatever can be used as a tool to threaten us. And so we divide our world into us and them, and we think that it's fine to hate the them, the stranger, the alien, the ones different from us. But Paul was faithful, not fearful, because Paul himself had been changed by Jesus Christ. Christ had broken down the walls inside of him, and he wrote, "In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He's broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. And so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." In fact, Paul saw Christ breaking down even the most entrenched barriers of his time. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You and I are called to be citizens with the saints. We do that by eliminating barriers to the proverbial stranger and alien. It was one of the great distinctives of the early church. Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk who died an untimely death, put it very succinctly. He said, God comes to us in the midst of life. First, God comes to us in the scriptures. And secondly, God comes to us inside ourselves. And third, God comes to us in the stranger. Dr. Fred Craddock tells a story about a stranger, an elderly woman that he met on a train in Germany back in his days as a student. His German was very poor, but on this long train ride, he did his best to visit with a woman in the same compartment who turned out to be a Christian from East Germany, which was still under communist domination at that time. And he learned that they had let her travel to West Germany because she was so old and they didn't care about her anymore. "Who cares if you don't come back?" they told her. "You're just an old woman." And she asked what it was like to be a Christian in America. And he asked what it was like to be a Christian in East Germany. She had an old music box that played Silent Night, and they sang it together in German. He had a sandwich that he had bought made with that hard German bread, so he had a tough time, but he managed to break it into two. And she had an orange, which she peeled and she halved, and they shared half a sandwich and half an orange. And Craddock says it tasted a little like the bread and wine of Holy Communion. And then their train arrived, and she was on her way back to Rostock in East Germany. "God go with you," they each said, and they went on their way. Craddock shared this story in worship in Springfield, Missouri, several years later. "I thought of her tonight," he said. "We were very different. We were so different from one another. In fact, I got to thinking about how far it is from here to Rostock, Germany. Do you have any idea how far that is? How many hundreds, how many thousands of miles? I checked the atlas. It's across that table. Just across the table of Jesus Christ. For he's made us one." Think about that. Do you know how far it is from downtown Detroit or the heart of Pontiac to the risen Christ in our stained glass window that's here on your right? When we are one in Christ, it's just across the communion table. Or do you know how far it is from where we are to our Christian brothers and sisters on the theological left or on the theological right of the church, from the richest to the poorest among us, from the most accomplished to the least well-known? When Christ is our peace, the distance is really just across that table. Do you know how far it is from here to our Christian brothers and sisters in Panama, to whom we are soon sending a mission team, or from here to the Czech Republic, or to Cuba, or to the Philippines? It's really just across the table of Christ, for Christ has made us one. Christ seeks to break down the dividing walls of hostility. For remember, once we were those who are the strangers and the aliens, but we are now grafted into the body of Christ. All those years ago, I don't think that pastor and his wife looked at me and my shaggy, hairy friends as embodiments of Christ when we called upon them. But those saints most assuredly became Christ for us. for they didn't shut us out. We were as alien as could be to those good people, and they offered us Christ's peace and welcomed us into their family. The church is called to be the love of God by welcoming those who were strangers to Christ's family. It is the way of Christ, and it is the way that the church has always been called to be. I pray that in some way you and I might keep the stub of a candle, a piece of bread, and a spare bedroll near at hand and ready. For Christ has broken down the dividing wall of fear and hostility, creating in himself one new humanity and making peace. May we pray. Oh God, help us to remember our roots, our faith, and our identity as a people shaped by love, not by fear. Help us to open our hearts and our lives that we might one day ourselves be called saints. We have opened your table to all people and opened the doors of your church to all. Now open our hearts and cast out our fear that we might be the church you call us to be. Amen. I invite you to join in the singing of the hymn and the stanzas that are noted there. Let's stand as we sing. Come not because you are so very righteous, but because your Savior has made peace between you and God. Come now to meet your Lord and to pray for God's Spirit.
Let us pray. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, O God, and on these gifts of bread and the cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with all your saints, O God. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, strengthen us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now hear our prayers as we pray as Christ taught us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The table is now ready. The Lord invites you to come. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may now go into the world strengthened by the witness of the saints to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, be also in your hearts and keep you close to him both now and forevermore.